I'm a little bit like a Madame Tussauds waxwork this morning. I was trying to put my makeup on, and as soon as I was putting it on one eye, it was coming off the other. So if you see my eyebrows melting, don't be alarmed, you know. I was listening to a lady minister at a Jill Gifford conference, actually, not too long ago. And as Andrew was talking, you know, about my exuberance, let's say, in praise, I hadn't always used to be like this. Oh no, the Lord set me free a long, long time ago, and love to dance like David before the Lord. That's what the word says, you know, sing and dance, make a noise, you know, before the Lord, because he enjoys it. It's his pleasure to see you, you know, get up off those feet, in my opinion, anyway. And this lady was talking one time, and she said she went to, was it Rome, was it where the catacombs are, and she went into these caves, and is it the catacombs? Anybody? Yes. No, yeah, thank you, Ruth. In the catacombs, and she said there were these drawings of the saints of old, you know, when they were being thrown into the lion's den and things like that from years ago. And there were these like etchings on the, you know, in the caves where they would be the saints would be standing like this, hands raised to heaven. And then others' etchings were like hands with the fingers pointed up to heaven. And I find myself very naturally doing that. So I was very interested to hear what she got to say. And she said this, that what they explained in this visit was that when they were thrown into the lion's den, you know, and the what was his name? You know, the chap used to wear that thing on his... Caesar's, that's the one. And that's him. And the Caesar was there, you know, what expecting these Christians to bow. And they, in their rebellion, you know, of that spirit of the world, they would raise their hands and say, no, we are serving the living God. That was the reason for the raising of the hands, you know, in back in those days. And when they pointed the fingers upwards, it was to say, we're coming home soon. We're on our way home. We're on our way home. Isn't that marvellous, people? Yes. Yeah. You know, when we are praising the Lord. And when she said that, I was ecstatic. That every time, unknowingly, unwittingly, to me, I'm like raising my fingers are pointed up to heaven. And unknowingly to me, I was saying to the Lord, I'm coming home soon, Lord. You know, I'm on my way home, Father. And then, whoa. And I bet he was saying, oh, no, not yet. Stay a bit longer, Christy. Don't know if we're ready for you yet, you know. But bless our lovely Jesus. So, Father, we give you all the praise. Oh, yes, we do. Father, we refuse, Lord, to receive the praise. We give it all to you because you and you alone are God. We honour you. We magnify you. We lift your name. We exalt you, Father. We exude over you, Father. We praise you and honour you, Lord God. For you are the true and living God. And we declare in this place today, let God be true and every man a liar. Thank you, Father. If there is anything in this house today that contradicts your word, may it bow the knee today, Father God. Anything, Lord. The deep things of the heart, Father, if there is anything, Lord. Anything, Lord, with a spirit of deception and lie, Father, we bind up those deceptions right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And we loose your freedom, Father. We loose your truth, Father. We make a way for the truth, Father God, to bring that freedom. In Jesus' mighty name we do. Oh, all the people said. Amen. Oh, we did, didn't we? Yes, we did. Oh, thank you, Father. Just got a little song I'm just going to sing to you. And then we'll kick in with the word. Don't know what it'll sound like, but that don't matter. Oh, thank you, Father. When you asked of me, I said, here I am. When you longed for me, I said, here I am. When you cried out for me, I said, here I am. When you shouted my name, I said, here I am, here I am, here I am. I forsake you. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Here I am, here I am, here I am, here I am. Yeah, he hears every longing of the heart, doesn't he? Every cry, every question, every longing of the heart, he hears. And he answers. Maybe sometimes in a way that we don't recognize at first. Maybe sometimes in a way that isn't perceivable to us at first. But our Father is faithful. Before you call, he said, I will answer. Here I am, he says. Yes. Bless Jesus. Whoa. So anyway, ladies, we missed you yesterday. Those who weren't here. We certainly did. And we had a great time. Well, I did. Yeah. Oh, any advanced on three? Yeah. Yes, we did. We had a good time, didn't we? And I bought like a little series of messages over with me on purpose. And yesterday with the women, we did one session where we looked just generally at the whole thought of purpose. And then in session two, we looked at purpose and the ordinary life. And how God's purpose was interwoven in all of those wonderful, ordinary things that we do. Sometimes we get so down and we think depreciatingly about the ordinariness of our lives. But the word says that the ordinary life is beautiful to God, that Jesus embodied the ordinary and his purpose. Whoa. Is interwoven through every ordinary little thing. So don't agree with the pressure that often comes when you're living an ordinary life that says you have got to live an extraordinary life. No, live your ordinary life and let the extraordinary God move through you as you live contentedly in your ordinary life. I've had to learn that the hard way. You know, oh yes, we learn things the hard way, don't we? All too often. Well, there you go. Story of my life, anyway. But bless Jesus. Excuse me just for a second while I pour some water. Thank you. All right, then. So what I'm going to talk about today, which is really exciting to me, is purpose and eternity. Oh, she says, purpose and eternity. And you would think, wouldn't you, that yesterday, purpose and the ordinary life. Purpose and eternity today. You would think that those two things really didn't have a lot in common. Oh, but I tell you, they do, don't they? The Bible says over in the book of Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. Can anybody tell me what it says? That God has put eternity in men's hearts. And the Amplified goes on to say a divinely implanted sense of a purpose. And so there is no separation between the ordinary life that we are living down here on planet Earth in this slipstream called time and eternity. Time will always open up eternity to us. Oh, marvellous. Time is what eternity was waiting for. Do you know that? Because way, way, way back before the foundations of the Earth, and that's where we're going to travel today, before the foundations of the world, you know, there was a plan and a purpose in the heart of the Father. He was carrying his babies. He was carrying his beloved humanity in the womb of his heart. And he was waiting for time where these babies could be born. You know, you were plucked out of eternity. Did you know that? Oh, yes, you were. The Bible teaches it. And we're going to have a look at it today. And so I'm going to start with scripture, Psalm 119 and verse 96. Okay. And I'll read it to you if you like. I'm just going to read you this little quote, and it's by Anonymous. Because Jack the Ripper could have written it for all I know. But I'm one of those people, I gather up quotes, and I tend to forget who the author of the quotes were. So I've just got... sorry, Andrew. I have many blonde moments.
We have some more.
Okay, bless God. Sorry about that. So there was this wonderful quote, and I've just got underneath, wow, exclamation mark. And it says this, every woman from Eve forward was invited into the creatorial process of a divine God who collaborated with a human woman, that's us men, that's us, who collaborated with a human woman and allowed her body to be the portals of life and the entrance of access from eternity into time. Whoa! Those babies that we carry, you know, do we really honestly think that they begun life in the womb? No, Jeremiah 1:5. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Oh, when we release these babies onto planet Earth, we're like, as it says here, portals of life and the entrance of access from eternity into time. Have you ever seen it? You know, like those newborn babies. This is the way I sort of see it. Odd, you may think. But, nevertheless, when I see a newborn baby, I always think when they first, you know, when they're at that very sort of early stage, and they look old. Do you think so? They do, don't they? I think they are ancient little creatures. That's what I think. And we are these big grown adults, aren't we? Thinking we know it all. And we're like, ooh, coochie, 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 cook. You know, and that little child who has just exited eternity is like, you know, looking at us and probably thinking at this point in its journey, what are you on? You know, and of course as time goes on and then, you know, and they become the baby. But that's, when I look at them, I think, oh, you are so old. You're so old. But bless Jesus. Okay, so the scripture that I'm looking at then is Psalm 119 and verse 96. And it just says here, this is just our beginning scripture. Don't you love the word of God, people? Do you read the word? Oh, the presence of God that comes when you give yourself that time just to be reading the word. It says here, I have seen, the psalmist says, I have seen that everything human has its limits and end. No matter how extensive, noble, excellent it is. But your commandment, God, is exceedingly broad and extends without limits into eternity. Wow. And a limit is a point that you can't go beyond. So he says, everything human has a point that you can't go beyond. No matter how great and noble, no matter what you're giving your life to, there is a point on a human level that you can't go beyond if we are living our lives separate from Christ. But he says here, but God's plan and God's purpose for your life is very different, because his plan and purpose has no limits. And it takes us not only through time, but it takes us right into the eternities. Oh, it's most marvellous, most marvellous. God's purpose for your life does not come to an end. There is death. Your physical death does not end God's purpose for your life. There's not a point that you will reach here on planet Earth that will say, okay, God, purpose accomplished. Oh, no, no. It goes on into the eternities. It's most fabulous. There's no end. So we better get it right here, haven't we? Because there's an eternity that follows. The eternities. Oh, bless Jesus. So I'll just give you a couple of little things that I wanted to say about purpose. And then I'm going to kick off into the real heart of the message that I've got for us this morning. As you can see, it is about eternity. Yeah. So, first thing to say about purpose then. Just some little notes, first of all. They're only quick little things. And some of it will be a recap from yesterday. Purpose, your purpose, creative purpose, is not a destination. Like we've just said that, actually, haven't we? It's not a destination. I used to think that that my creative purpose had a destination down the road, that at some point down that road, there was a door that was going to open somehow. And all of those promises, all of that vision, all of that stuff that you carry as a Christian, at some point down the road, it was just all going to happen, you know. All my Christmases all at once was going to happen at some point down the road. But see, purpose isn't a destination. Purpose is the journey. purpose is the unfolding of the journey. It's the pilgrimage. It's the sojourn, as the Bible tells us. And purpose is now. It isn't down the road. And we have to give up the idea of fantasy and projection that it's somehow I have to endure this miserable lot until that point down the road when it all comes to fruition. No, no. Purpose is unfolding right now. In this house, right now, purpose is unfolding. Your creative purpose, your eternal purpose is unfolding even now as we speak. Is that marvellous? Or do I just think it is? You know, I think it's absolutely marvellous. And as we have just seen, purpose, the next little point, purpose is eternal in nature, like we've just seen. It's the Bible calls it his eternal and timeless purpose. Eternal and timeless purpose. Everybody needs a sense of purpose, don't they? Everybody. You know, outside of Christ, people are ever searching for purpose and meaning. And it's not until you come into Christ that you begin to get a glimpse of this thing called purpose. There was a time in my own life when I had that very first glimpse, like I shared with the ladies yesterday. Wow. That my life actually has purpose, and not that nickel, that old tin nickel kind of purpose that leaves a green mark around your neck, but solid gold, stamped solid gold purpose, that this was the real thing. And every Christian needs to come into that revelation, because one of the great restorations, because God is a restorative God, as we all know, he says, I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. And one of the great restorations that I have experienced in my world as a Christian is the restoration of purpose. You know, Satan out there, when we're living outside of Christ, Satan wants to mar, you know, the whole idea that you have a purpose. He wants to keep you living a purposeless life. He wants you to believe that your life has no significance. And it does have significance in Christ. So, bless Jesus, so it is eternal in nature. And though we may go through the experience of death, you know, unless Jesus comes again, of course, but should he not come again, and we have to go through the experience of death, the purpose of God is still raised up for us when we go the other side. And the reality is, I love this, 1 Corinthians 15, the Message translation, I'm just going to read a couple of bits from it. It promises us a day that even when we go through death, it promises us a day when we shall be raised up to immortality. I mean, these things to me are like pretty unbelievable, really. Andrew Womack calls the gospel, he says the meaning of the word gospel is almost unbelievable good news. It's not unbelievable, it's almost unbelievable. And the thought that there is a day in God's calendar when you, after your death, will be raised up to life. I mean, that is pretty almost unbelievable, don't you think? Yes. I think it is. Before I read the scripture, let me just read you something that a chap by the name of Arthur C. Clarke wrote. You ever heard of him? Yes. Was he sci-fi? That kind of chappy, wasn't he? And he said this. Well, we're using everybody today, aren't we? Anonymous, Arthur C. Clarke. We'll get to some scripture in a minute. Listen what he said. This is written in 1964. He says, trying to depict the future is a discouraging and hazardous occurrence. If by some miracle a prophet could describe the future exactly as it was going to take place, his predictions would sound so absurd that everyone would laugh him to scorn. Does that remind you of the prophets of old? The Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs all laughed to scorn, weren't they? The only thing that we can be sure of about the future is that it will be absolutely fantastic. If what I say to you now seems to be very reasonable, then I have failed completely. Only if what I tell you appears to be absolutely unbelievable have you any chance of visualizing the future as it really is. And that's what God has given to us in his word. He's given us a picture of it. Did you all understand that? He's given us a picture of the future beyond that experience of your physical death. He's given you a picture. He sent his prophets in the word to give you a picture of this fantastic future, you know, that is completely in the natural, unbelievable. How can I possibly be raised up from the dead? And God give me his very own immortality so that I will never, ever, ever have to die again. How can that be? It's fantastic. It's too fantastic, isn't it? You know, and so we, you know, we tend to, as Christians, I think, we tend to put it on the back burner and not really want to consider, you know. Yeah. But it's the truth. It's the fantastic truth that the living God has opened up for us to see. So I'm just going to read you a little bit from 1 Corinthians 15, and it's from the Message. So if you will allow me, it's only a couple of scriptures. Not that we apologise for the scriptures, because we don't, do we? It says here, if God's power stops at the cemetery gates, why do we keep doing things that suggest he's going to clean the place out someday, pulling everyone up on their feet alive? And why do you think I keep risking my neck in this dangerous world? I look death in the face practically every day I live. Do you think I'd do this if I wasn't convinced of your resurrection and mine, as guaranteed by the resurrected Messiah Jesus? Do you think I was just trying to act heroic when I fought the wild beasts at Ephesus, hoping it wouldn't be the end of me? Not on your life. Not on your Nelly, as we'd say. It's resurrection, resurrection, always resurrection that undergirds what I do and say and the way I live. Is that marvellous? It is, isn't it? You know, that the word says that we are to have an eternal perspective in life. It's not enough to live just in this seen realm of this temporal place called planet Earth. God wants us to have an eternal perspective. He wants us to know that his creative purpose for your life extends without limit into eternity. Why does he want us to live like that? It's almost like, well, God, will you make your mind up? Eternity, planet Earth, you know, which one do you want us to be? Well, he wants us to bring the reality, doesn't he, of eternity into view. Yes, he does. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. His kingdom is eternal. Your eternal kingdom come here on planet Earth. And it comes through us. It's never going to come through us if I'm just temporally minded. I've got to adjust some things in my heart and mind and have an inner focus of eternity. That's what I think anyway. Thank you, Andrew. Okay then, so your purpose isn't going to be found on a lateral level out here. Whew. On planet Earth, you'll never find it. If you're seeking purpose out here, you're never going to find it. Rick Warren said, his purpose for your life predates your conception. He planned it before you existed, without your input. You can choose your career, you can choose your spouse, you can choose your hobbies and many other parts of your life, but you don't get to choose your purpose. The purpose of your life fits into a much larger cosmic purpose that God has designed for eternity. And so though all these incredible things that we talked about yesterday that we assign purpose to, you know, in and of themselves, the Bible says they are not your purpose. Raising your family was not your purpose in life. Not God's created purpose for your life. His purpose was interwoven in all of that. But his purpose is far bigger than anything that we can experience here on a lateral level on planet Earth. No, it's bigger, it's greater. He wants us to see the greatness, the bigness, the spectacularity of your creation and your purpose. You know, you weren't just formed in your mother's womb. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, you were created. There was an eternity before the foundation of the world where God created you. Whoa. And when there was a body prepared for you to inhabit, he breathed the created you into that body that he had prepared for you. I'm going ahead of myself now, because when I'm excited, you do, don't you? So, and we said that purpose was not necessarily a definable thing. We want to define it because we are these intelligent human beings and we like to know what's happening. We like to be kept in on the loop, don't we? But there are some things that God says, no, I'm not keeping you in on this loop. I am not releasing the defining of your creative purpose into the realm of common sense, because our natural tendency would be to mess about with it. We would want to change it, and we would want to add to it or take away from it or moan about it. So God says, no, I know what your creative purpose is. You just trust me. But enough for us to know that this purpose is irrepressible, invincible, unstoppable, relentless. There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can't do that will repress God's creative purpose for your life. Oh, is that freedom? Is that freedom for you? There's no choices that you can make that will ultimately, in the end, stop his purpose for your life. I have purpose, he said in Isaiah 14. And who will annul it? Well, your mistakes annul my purpose for your life. No. No, they won't. God will use everything, as it says in Romans 8, all things work together for good according to those who love God and according to his purpose. No. Oh. Shall I slow down a bit? Am I talking too fast, or am I? No. Oh, okay. Well, you don't know. You see, it's like the Lord says to Jeremiah, didn't he? He said, take no notice of the faces, Jeremiah. When you're given a little platform, you know, you always have to consider that. Take no notice of the faces. So, as much as lovely as they all are, because you tend to interpret, don't you? You kind of, people are looking at you, and then when you're up here, you tend to interpret. What you're thinking of you? But anyway, there you go. So his purpose is non-changeable. You can't change it. You can't influence it. You can't manipulate it. You can't take from it. Oh, it's invincible. Nothing can thwart his created purpose for your life. And to me, that just says how safe you are in the great purpose of God for your life. He does everything according to his purpose. Everything that he does for your life, everything he's ever done. We're in the prayer meeting this morning, thanking God for all the things that he had done for us as individuals, for us as a community, as a body of people. Thank you, God, for your great faithfulness to us, your people. But everything he's ever done, he's done according to his purpose. You know, there isn't anything he's done to accommodate your happiness. You know, his purpose will accommodate your happiness. But that isn't why he's done it. Everything, every move of God in your life has been according to his purpose, his eternal and timeless purpose. Everything. And you'll find that in 2 Timothy 1 and verses 9 and 10. There's nothing that he has said to you. There's nothing that he has done for you that is not in line and in accordance with that purpose. You're safe. You're safe in the hands of God and the purposes of God. Oh, yes, she said. And his purpose is the original manuscript for your life. Do you know there's an original manuscript for your life? Ephesians 1:3 says this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Just let me say that first line first. Blessed be the God and Father. Do you know that word actually means adorable? And do you know in the word adorable is only ever used when it's in relation to the Father. I said this in our church the other week. We need to take certain words that we use in everyday language and retrieve them and pull them back to where they belong. The word adorable is a holy word, and it's meant for the Father and nobody else. And we go to little babies, don't we? You know, oh, I'm adorable. You know, and to our spouses, maybe, ladies, do we say to our hubbies, oh, you're so adorable, hubby? You know. No, okay, we'll move on. We'll quickly move on. And, you know. But the reality is your husband isn't adorable. Neither is your wife. You know, that little puppy dog you've got, that's not adorable. Neither are those little babies with chubby cheeks. No, the father is adorable. adorable be. We need to retrieve that word and pull it back and put it onto the one in whom it belongs. Adorable be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly. And this word is, I think it's eulogy. It comes from the word eulogy anyway. And it means who has spoken well of us. Who has spoken well of us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Listen, before you entered planet Earth, somewhere in the heart and mind of our God, very mysterious, full of mystery, but that doesn't matter. You know, somehow before the foundation of the world, when you were being carried in the heart and mind of our God, he was speaking well over you, the you that he was creating before the foundation of the world. He was speaking well over you, full of well words. You entered planet Earth, full of well words. That was the original manuscript for your life. Jesus said, the word says that Jesus is the word, the Logos. He carried the original manuscript for you. So that when you entered Jesus Christ, when you went into him and you received him, you entered into the realm of this original manuscript. Woo! And in all those years that you lived outside of Christ, this world and its inferior wisdom, and its leaky pen, attempted to write another story over your life. And it could do, it did do that, didn't it? But it could never erase the original. It could write over it, but it could not erase that original manuscript. And when Jesus Christ came into your life, suddenly these words, these other words, these well words, begin to rise up underneath the ink of this false story, of this nonsense story that the world was trying to write over it, and the original manuscript begins to rise up. Do you get the picture? Yes. Isn't that marvellous? So that the whole Christian life becomes the experience of, it's like a twofold experience, erasing and emerging. As that old story begins to be erased, the new original manuscript begins to emerge in your life. That's your experience. Do you know that's what you're living? You're living an emerging and an erasing and emerging experience. Oh, marvellous! Marvellous, she says. Oh, yes, she does. You're always shedding skins. There's a lot of old skins that you're shedding along the way. When you reach the doors of eternity, you'll look back and you'll say, was that me? All those old skins, eh? Oh, yes, the original manuscript for your life. It is marvellous, isn't it? Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That dirty old devil may have a lot to say in between, but he'll never have the last word, neither did he have the first word. Who spoke well of us in Christ before the foundation of the world? He had the first word in your life, and he'll have the last. Oh, is that something to celebrate? Yes, come on, it is, isn't it? Yes, Jesus. Okay then. So, eternity is different from time, but not separate from it. Oh, we're a mixture of the both. Are my eyebrows melting yet? She said that in one breath, didn't she? Hey. But you've never heard anybody mix those two things up together like that before, have you? Eternity is different from time, not separate from it. Are my eyebrows melting yet? You never heard that before, have you? No. No, never hear it again either, Andrew, no. We're all unique, aren't we? And we all show a different aspect of our lovely Jesus. And I might be showing the blonde aspect of our lovely Jesus. But do I care? No, I'm thankful that I can show any aspect at all of his character and of his heart and of his... So then, I'm going to... Let's get to where I want to go. Go. I tell you what, I really admire you all so much. You make a living this heat. Is it? Oh, Lord. And well, anyway, you have my admiration. I can assure you, you have my admiration. Anyway, John 8 and verse 14, she will carry on. I will soldier on. John 8, 14. Oh, scripture now, that has really impacted me. And you've heard the words of Jesus, and he said this. He said, I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. Listen to those words. I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. You know, as Christians, not just as Christians actually, before Christ, the world is quite obsessed with the afterlife, don't you think? We have like spiritualist churches and all kinds of things to try and delve into this afterlife. What happens when it's all over? What do we do? Where do we go? Is there anything after? And we seek and we search, don't we? And as Christians, we talk about where we're going after. Oh, we're going to glory. Is that where we're going after? When it's all over, when we leave this mortal coil, as they say. And then we stand before the Lord and we are going into this incredible place called eternity. But what about before? Jesus didn't just say, I know where I'm going. He said, I know where I came from. Oh, think about that. This is the fullness. See, I think for so many of us, you don't hear anybody talking about this very often. I heard one chap, Paul Scanlon, many, many years ago, hint on this about where we came from. And about many years ago, I heard that, but I've never heard anyone since then. We talk about where we're going, we talk about the glory, you know, to where we're going, but where Jesus said, I know where I came from. But he had like the two bookends, didn't he, of eternity. And that time is slotted into these two bookends. There's a where I came from and there's a where I'm going. There's two wheres, you know. There isn't just one where I'm going. No, it's where I came from as well. And I think that there's a missing piece sometimes. You know, because we only tend to focus on where we're going and we don't necessarily consider where we came from, it kind of leaves a hole in our sense of identity. You see, when Jesus, the Son of Man, inhabited that body that was prepared for him, do you realize he had no favors from heaven? That all that he eventually uncovered and recovered concerning his own identity, he did as a man just like you and me. He had to go and seek the word. He had to go and study the word. He had to go and spend time with his father. There was a moment in his lifetime at some point when the eyes of Jesus, when his physical eyes first opened and he first saw Mary and the world around him. There was also a moment spiritually when his eyes were opened. There was a moment when he first realized who he was. And we know that was at a young age because we hear him saying to Mary and Joseph, don't we? And when they were coming home from Jerusalem and they left him behind. And we hear him saying when they eventually found him, didn't you know I would be about my father's business? No, I must be about my father's business. So he had always sought out his identity, who he was. But he had no, there was no magic wand. He didn't enter planet Earth with a magic wand. If Jesus knew where he came from, it's because he sought it out. He found it in the Word. He found himself. This is like a great big photograph album. Do you know you were in it? There's a picture of you in here. And it is incumbent on you to find out that picture, that portrait of you, where you came from and where you're going. Oh, yes. And so, yeah, amen. And so it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 11, it says that out of the knowledge of himself, he redeemed many. Out of the knowledge of himself. We have to know who we are, and you're never going to know who we are without knowing where we came from. You've got to know where you came from. I know where I came from, he said. And I know where I'm going. Bless Jesus, eh? It completes a picture. You know, over in John 16 and verse 28, Jesus tells us about the where. And he says there, I came out from the Father and I'm going back to the Father. So on both counts, the where, I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. On both counts, the where was a who. The where was the Father. Do you see that? He said, I came out of the Father and I'm going back to the Father. I know where I came from, I know where I'm going. I came out from the Father and I'm going back to the Father. And the Bible doesn't even leave it at that. It tells us even more specifics about this where. It tells us in John 1:18, whoa, it says there that Jesus, before the foundation of the world, was in the bosom of the Father. Because the Father is greater than all, Jesus said. He fills eternity, the Bible says. So the Bible doesn't just tell us that he was in the Father who fills eternity. No, he was in the bosom. He was in the bosom. The where was the bosom of the Father. And listen to what the bosom is. I'm all right for a little bit, aren't I, Andrew? Am I? 10 minutes, yeah. Can you take another 10 minutes, she says. The bosom of the Father. It means the enclosed place, the deepest place, the core, the centre, the heart, the place of embrace, the innermost being, the most beloved and cherished place, away from spectator view, the most private, hidden place. This is where Jesus was when he said, I know where I came from. Oh, he was in the deepest heart and core of the Father. And he said, that's where I'm going to. And now the word goes on to tell us that we were in him. We were in him. That's what it says, people. That's what the word tells us, that we were in him. It tells us in, let's get it out. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, it says this, that he chose us. In him. The one who was in the bosom of the Father before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We can't overlook these things, can we? Before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose you in Christ Jesus. Many years ago, when I was a young Christian, and I said to the Lord, that time when I had this revelation that my life had purpose. And I said to the Lord, what is your purpose for my life? And then I said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the Lord gave me a scripture, as I share this with the women, so forgive me for repeating it, ladies. And the Lord said, he gave me a scripture from Isaiah. And he said, through you, I am saying to the prisoners of darkness, come out, I'm giving you your freedom. And so I began to pursue purpose rather than God. And over a long period of time, my focus from relationship with God changed and I began to move away. And I eventually walked away from Christ. I walked away from my Christian faith. And after about 4 years away from the Lord and getting my life in the worst possible mess you could ever, ever imagine, the Lord brought me back. Faithful is our God. And he brought me back, and eventually I began to be able to read the word again. And as I began to read the word again, the Lord took me back to this question, because I've still got it written out under this old blue envelope. I've still got it in my old journal. And the Lord took me back to this question, and he said to me one day, Christine, just look at those questions. What do you want me to do for you? Where? When? How? And he said, what's missing from those questions? And I was looking, and I thought, I don't know. Well, seems perfectly feasible to me. And he said, and then I got it and I saw what was missing. There was no who. There was no who question. What do you want me to do? Oh, where, when, how, you know, eager beaver. Just let me go and do and be. And the Lord, you know, no, you need to know who. There's a who that's missing there. So I went to the Bible. I said, okay, God, I'm going to find out who I am then. Who am I, God? I'm asking you now. So I went to the book of Genesis and I began to read from Genesis. And I was only a few verses down. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, this isn't your beginning. You won't find your beginning here, sweetheart. Look somewhere else. And so I did. I ended up in Ephesians. And there I read it. I couldn't believe my eyes when I read it. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. My eyes did this, you know, this somersault, the back of my head, before the foundation of the world. Your story does not begin with once upon a time. It begins with once upon eternity. That's your story. Your redeemed story is once upon eternity, not once upon a time. And so when we left when we left eternity, the Bible says this, that he gave us eternity and his timeless purpose, that we carried his eternity, We carried eternity and his timeless purpose in our hearts when we left eternity. He put eternity in every man's heart. When he breathed you into that body that was prepared for you, you know, you entered that body with eternity. There's an eternity that God, you took some of the homeland with you. He didn't send you into planet Earth without the homeland. The homeland was in you. Marvelous. Titus 1 and verse 2 says that God promised us eternity before the world began. So you entered planet Earth with the promise of eternal life. And I think the picture that came to me was this. You know, like how when one of your children maybe is going on a school trip. Can you remember the days? Yeah, a long time ago, oh yes. And they were going on a school trip. And you'd give them a little backpack, wouldn't you? You'd put some sandwiches in, a few butties. You know, a little drink of pop maybe, you know. A little penguin bar or something. And off they'd toddle on the little day trip. And this is how I see it. That as we were leaving the eternities, the Father gave us this little backpack. And in this little backpack was the homeland. He gave us a little box. And he's had some soil from the homeland, from eternity. And in this little backpack was the promise of eternal life. And I say, Lord, why did you put those two things in this little backpack? Out of all the things that God could have put in that little backpack as we began our little journey on planet Earth, you know. Why did you put those two things? Why did, silly little example, isn't it? But why did you put those two things in? And you know what the Lord said to me heart? So that you'd know Jesus. So that when he appeared, when he showed up in your world, you'd know him. You'd recognize him. You'd know him to be the one who had the promise of eternal life. Jesus carried the answer to that promise. And you carried it in your heart in your little backpack. So when he showed up on planet Earth, you'd recognize him. You'd say, oh, I've got him in my backpack. Wouldn't you? That's why he did it. Oh, yes, the promise of eternal life. This is the one who came from the eternities, the one who came from the Father, and you'd recognize him. Listen to what he says in John 10. He says, they're my sheep. Hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. My sheep, hear my voice. Do you know what that word hear means? It means to recognize. My sheep recognize my voice. How could you possibly recognize the voice of Jesus if you've never seen him before or known him? How could you recognize? The word recognize means to know again as by previous experience. That's what he's saying in John 10. My sheep know me by a previous experience. What was that? What was that experience? Your life in the womb of the Father. In the eternities before the foundation of the world. Do you know your Father has a womb? Your Father in heaven has a womb. There's a word in the Old Testament when it talks about the tender mercies of God. It's the Hebrew word racham. And it actually means the womb as cherishing the fetus. So when you read in the Old Testament all those scriptures, and we see those words that say the tender mercies of God, you could substitute that with the mother love of God and it would be equally as correct. That his tender mercies are over all the earth. His mother love is over all the earth. That your Father in heaven, yes, his Father, Jesus revealed him as the Father. He's not a mother God. He wasn't revealed as a mother God, but he has a mother heart. And the Bible to me reveals that. that before the foundation of the world, your Father chose you, carried you in his eternal womb. And he was like a big pregnant mama stomping through those eternities, carrying his beloved humanity until the day came when it was time for you to leave eternity and enter planet Earth. I know where I came from, Jesus said, and I know where I'm going. And I believe the Lord wants you to have a glimpse this morning. I believe he wants to put a missing piece in place this morning. That you would know where you came from. And I know you do really, but I felt he wanted to bring it before you today to know where you came from. You know, my father was a Polish man. And he was taken out of Poland during the Second World War. He was a young man, and he was taken to Germany as forced labour. And so it was the Polish army, when the war was over, that gave him a home, and he came over to England in the Polish army. But you know, he never returned to Poland, but Poland never left him. You know, you know the saying, you know, you can take the country, you can take the man out of the country, but you can't take the country out of a man. And so it is with us. Do you know that? That when you entered planet Earth, you entered, like I said, with the soil of the homeland. And, you know, you may have left the homeland as that little spiritual fetus. You may have left the homeland, but the homeland never left you. And so when Jesus showed up, you recognised the atmosphere, the breath of our lovely Jesus. Every word he spoke, releasing that breath of heaven. You recognised the atmosphere. Oh, what's that? Oh, a smell. A fragrance. We can often experience as Christians this sense of longing and yearning. And it's inexplicable. And you think, what is it? And it's a longing. It tells us in the book of Hebrews for a homeland. A homeland far away. Yeah, so he chose us in him. And that word choose there doesn't mean he chose you as opposed to somebody else. It means that he chose every part of you that makes up you. He chose. And the Bible says that he chose us in Christ. That just as an artist has a palette of many colours to create his masterpiece, Christ was the palette. Before the foundation of the earth, we see the Father opening up the palette of Christ. And one by one, the Bible says, individual by individual, he created us using an individual mix, a unique mix for every one of us, from the different colours, tints and hues that are in Christ. And he created you one by one. He chose you and made you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Most beautiful. Is that most beautiful, people? It is, isn't it? It is, yeah. Thank you, God. So I'm going to draw to an end, because, as usual, I never ever get to the end of what I want to say. Ever. Ever. Just a couple of little things to end on then. Christine came. I said this to them yesterday, Andrew, didn't I, ladies? I said, that's what we ministers do, you know. We say, right, drawing to an end. And we know that when the people hear that, those that have been like getting a little bit sleepy, you know, and you can, because from the front you can see those who are going, and the moment you say I'm just, well, in drawing to an end, then you can literally hear the ping, you know, and their eyes are open. It's quite devious, really. Just trying to regain your attention. So, drawing to an end, then. Shall we all say it together? Ping! So, drawing to an end, then. Oh, I slapped my thigh. So Christine Kane. We've all heard of Christine Kane, haven't we? Yeah. Well, she's a minister from the Hillsong Church, and a wonderful minister of the word. And she said this: if you endure an eternal perspective, you will endure any temporary setback, any disappointment, any discouragement, any disillusionment. We are not a product of time, but eternity. You are plucked out of eternity and positioned into time. The Father wants us to have an eternal perspective, because, as she points out, when those things come against you, when those upsets and hurts and bereavements and all sorts of untoward things begin to happen and you have an eternal perspective, you can say, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going and I'm safe. No matter what, I'm safe. And so, yeah, just one other little thing. When we carry eternity, to have eternity placed in your heart spoils you for everything else. Have you noticed, before you were a Christian, I don't know if there's any businessmen in here or anything like that, but, you know, before retirement and so on, but like, you know, before you were a Christian and you had like goals in your life, the man odds on to build me business up, and, you know, and it's kind of like when you get there, when you reach your mountain top, well, it is always an anticlimax. The view from that mountain top is never what you anticipated it would be. Why? Because you've got an eternity, you've got some homeland in you, and it spoils your view of everything. It spoils the horizon, it spoils the vista, it spoils all of your plans. It spoils everything because you've still got the homeland in you. And you'll never be satisfied until you walk that homeland again in our lovely Jesus. So then, in ending, and I am ending. I'm ending. How am I ending? I don't know how I'm ending, actually. How am I ending? Yakadakadakada. In ending, I'm just going to end. Purpose and eternity. Yeah, oh yes, here's how I'll end. If our origins really are, if it's real, if what I'm telling you today is real, and you were making your mind, yeah, this is real. And if it's not me making too much of what God said, you know, if it really is real, then eternity has to define us. You can't let this world define you. The wisdom of this world is an inferior wisdom. Told you there's an original manuscript that defines you. And it's incumbent upon us to uncover and recover that original manuscript. Eternity has to define you. And secondly, eternity has to purpose you. Your purpose isn't out here. Eternity has to purpose you. You have to gather your sense of purpose from the eternal things. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen, the Bible says. Because the things that are seen are temporary. They die, they desist, they go away, they end, they stop. But his purpose doesn't. The things that are not seen are eternal. They're deathless. Amen. Hey, just think about it, people. One day, we're all going to look at each other and we're going to be in our immortal state. And that piece of scripture on Corinthians 15 says that we're going to have all kinds of glorified bodies. Do you know what kind of party it's going to be? You know, we'll be going, "Whoa, is that you, Wendy? Well, I would never have recognised you, Wendy. Well, I can't believe that. I can't believe that she's got those wings. God, what did she do? What did she do on planet Earth? You know, can you imagine it? Oh, yes. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared in our immortality. My daft and wild imagination says that out there in this great cosmos, oh, there are trillions of planets that our God has got on the boil. And you and I in our immortality, you know, we're going to be explorers, eternal explorers. Oh, I'm just going to planet Cuff tomorrow. I'm just going to have a visit, yeah, to this planet or that planet. And I'm going to come back just like them spies and I'm going to bring a report back to you, Jesus. What's happening on that planet? So, oh, I think there's going to be some incredible stuff in our immortalities. The Lord's had to have sorted something out for us because we're never going to die. So he's got to have sorted something out for us. Not, you know, I doubt very much there's going to be any knitting classes in heaven. or ukulele classes. More than that, he's done ukulele. You know. I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. You know, no fetus can stay in the mother's womb forever, can they? They're only in the mother's womb for a time. And then they have to be born. And why? Because the mother wants relationship. You know, because I said to the Lord, oh Lord, it must have been wonderful in that. Bless our lovely Jesus, eh? Bless our lovely Jesus. So that, okay, Lord, I hear thee. I hear thee. The Lord doth have a way of saying, shut upeth, Christine.
Well, we met our Bob's